Thank you, choir. I wish you were here singing in person, but we thank you for that lovely taped music of an earlier worship service. How grateful we are for the God who holds us in the palm of his hand. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, healer of all, stay by our side in this time of uncertainty and sorrow. Surround with care and build up the vitality of all of those who are sick or at risk, the aged and the physically compromised. Be with those who have died from the virus and with their families who mourn them this day. May they be at rest in your eternal peace. Be with all of ours, Lord, who have any sort of sorrow. As they worry and grieve, be for them a high rock of refuge. Defend them from illness and from despair. May they know your peace now and in the time to come. Be with the leaders of all nations as we band together to fight a global enemy in this virus. And may we draw closer to one another as we understand our shared humanity exceeds our defining borders. Whether we are at home or abroad, surrounded by many or only a few, Jesus Christ, stay with us as we endure, as we persist, as we prepare. In place of our anxiety, give us your peace. Amen. Hear this word from the scripture from the Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not ever let me be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to start out this morning by telling you a story of Erastus Johnson. That's a great old name, Erastus. They don't name babies Erastus anymore. But Erastus Johnson, born in 1826, lived the rest of that century and just into the 1900s. He was born in a logging camp in Upper Maine, 60 miles upstream from Bangor, Maine. Rough people, but he got an education of sorts, enough education. He entered the academy at the age of 15, and by the age of 17 was able to teach school himself. And he started out as a school teacher to other folks up in that logging camp. And then after 6 years of that, he entered a theological seminary down in Bangor. Things were looking up for young Erastus, but then his health failed, and he was threatened with the loss of his sight, and he was compelled to give up preparation for the ministry. And then on the advice of his physician that it would do his health good to take a sea voyage, he was able to obtain passage on a ship headed for California. This was the time of the gold rush. And there was a ship setting out from New York, a ship called the Gold Hunter. Its aim was to get to California with a bunch of folks who wanted to get rich in the gold fields. And though he wasn't going for the gold, he was going for his health. He was the only one on the ship that wasn't crew, that knew anything about navigation. And when the crew that was on the ship mutinied against their captain, they pressed him into service to guide them the rest of the way. He went from fighting blindness to getting on a pleasant sea voyage, ended up being pirated by his ship's crew into carrying them the rest of the way. And they did get to California. They got to San Francisco, and then he was freed, and he worked a little on a ranch in California, and then up in Washington on a farm, and then he worked in the oil fields and had a chance to move back east to Pennsylvania some 20 years later, working for the oil company. He never did go blind, but he never did finish that seminary education he wanted to either. He was always interested in religious work, especially in the YMCA, which was a new thing back then, Young Men's Christian Organization. And it was that interest that led him to pen a very famous hymn. This is his own words. There was a convention of the YMCA at Carlisle, Pennsylvania, which I attended as a delegate. And John Wanamaker was president of the convention. About the second day, there came a telegram from Philadelphia that the banking house that he was a part of had failed. He had $70,000 in that banking house. Now, this is in the 1800s. $70,000 would have been like a million now. At that time, it was a life's savings. And now he was without it. And yet they continued in this convention at the YMCA. But then there followed other reports of other firms through the country, which indicated a general panic, a run on the banks. And Erastus writes, as a matter of course, it threw a pall of gloom over the convention, I would imagine. For nearly all of its members were men of business. And an expression of the common feeling, I wrote, "The rock that is higher than I." William Fisher of Philadelphia, a composer of many fine hymn tunes and gospel songs, was at the convention, and in conjunction with Brother William, he led the singing. I gave the words to him, and he set them to music, sang them, and they, with the music, immediately became popular at the convention, especially with Mr. Wanamaker, who several times called for it. And soon it found its way into many publications. Well, now you might think, well, now finally Erastus becomes famous. He becomes a great hymn writer. Well, no, that was his only published hymn. He was a poet of some moderate accomplishment. In his lifetime, he did publish one small book of poems, but they were mostly things only of interest to his family and friends. Never became famous at music, famous at poetry, famous at anything. But here's the thing. That one day, when people were shaken all around him by the times of failure, he offered a word of encouragement. You'd like to think that was the big turnaround for him. He never did get rich. He never did get famous. He never did complete his seminary education. But at one time, on one day, he was able to provide a word of encouragement to folks who needed it. Now, whenever times are hard, it seems that someone is given a word of hope, a message of peace to encourage. That time, that day, after that rough life, it was Erastus Johnson. Maybe today it's going to be you. Maybe today God is going to provide you with a word of encouragement for somebody who in this shaky time of both physical and financial hardship, someone out there is shaking. They're not ready to give up, but they can't go on, and they just need somebody who knows that there is a rock higher than them. Erastus took his words from Psalm 61, which, like the psalm we read today, Psalm 31, speaks of a rock of refuge. It says, "O Lord, let me fly to the rock that is higher than I." Sometimes the shadows are deep. Sometimes they block the way to the goal. But oh, when that comes, let me fly to the rock that is higher than I. Last week I mentioned that reading Psalm 23, I got thinking about shepherd and sheep and looked up in the Bible how many times that appeared. And I Googled it, of course, and so there was one thing that had 26 verses about the shepherds, and then 80-some verses, and then 160 verses. And there are a lot of verses about shepherds and sheeping. Well, there are also a lot of verses about rocks. A lot of them from the Psalms, and a lot of those have the same general theme as the one we have read. A rock as refuge. A rock as a hiding place. A rock as a safe standing place. Because rocks are firm and durable, and they will last and last. Even Moses, at the one time when God was going to appear to him, God said, "I want you to hide over in this cleft of a rock while I pass by. It will protect you from the full power of my presence." And he hid Moses in a cleft of a rock. And years later, a young man named Augustus Toplady was caught in a storm. And he hunkered down in the cleft of a rock and wrote this hymn while he was hiding there. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Seems when God passes by in power, or when disease comes, or when finances fail, or whenever we need a rock to hide in, God provides that rock, that hiding place, that safe wall to protect us. It says, "Come, gather behind me. I'm impenetrable. Your troubles cannot get through." Time after time after time, the rock appears in Scripture as a place of safety, of sanctuary. Our psalmist writes, "I seek refuge. Deliver me. Rescue me. Be a refuge for me. Be a refuge, my rock and my fortress." It's great to have a shield, an escape, a safety and protection. In a word, sanctuary. But what happens when the storm passes by and we come out of the cleft of the rock and go on our way? The rock stays behind. Yeah, it's a solid foundation to build on. All other ground is sinking sand, I recall from another hymn. On Christ the solid rock I stand. A rock can be a durable platform. But can it love you? Rocks are cold and hard, impervious. They are not given to affection. They are uncomfortable to sleep on, make a lousy pillow. Rocks are hard. When you need something hard, that's a help. But when you need something soft, when you need that word of encouragement, that kind word, that word that says, "Hey, turn to God." Can a rock speak to you? Paul Simon says, "Yes, if you will get down on your knees and hug me, you will love me like a rock." That great song that always makes me think of Mother's Day, Paul Simon wrote, "She loves me like a rock. She loves me like the rock of ages. Yes, she loves me. My mother loves me." For while a rock of mineral can do nothing, if it was a living rock, then perhaps it could. And Psalm 18 says, "Who is this rock except the Lord?" Yes, if it's a living stone, then it has power to build you up. And that's what Peter says in his little letter of 1 Peter. He says, "Come to him, a living stone. Though he was rejected by mortals, yet he is like a living stone. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. For it stands in Scripture, 'I am laying a stone, a cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For you that believe, he is precious. For those who don't believe, it's just something to stumble over.'" Rocks can make you stumble, or rocks can provide you safety, but if it's a living stone, he can even get down on his knees and hug you, and that's loving like a rock. We are thankful on this Mother's Day that many of us have mothers who loved us like a rock and brought us down to where we are today based on their example and their love, their willingness to get down on their knees and to hug us. For it is love like a mother's love that has continued to be as steady like a rock, even down through the generation. She loves you like a rock of ages. Then you know that that love is from that rock, which is the Lord. One of these days, you're going to need a rock. That rock is the Lord. And if you were raised by that rock and built into a spiritual house, a house built of living stones, which is the church, then you need not depend on a house of physical stones, which is the church building. Remember that while we are dispersed, that we are still the church. We are still the living building of the body of Christ, representing him throughout the world. And somewhere in your world this week, there will be somebody seeking for a cleft in a rock to hide them from the storm that life is pushing at them. There will be somebody who needs a word of encouragement, and you may never have completed seminary like Erastus Johnson, but you can still provide that word. If you know the word of peace that has come down through the generations to you, you can pass it on to someone else. On this Mother's Day, it would make all of our spiritual mothers proud to see you passing on that word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, O Lord, make us your house. Make us your word. Give us the encouragement we need that we may prop up the rest of the world by being your living household of living stones in this world in which nothing can prevail against us. In Jesus' name, amen.